Well, we've looked at the 12th chapter this morning, but I really want to set the context for you as we think about chapters 11 and 12. Back in chapter 11, God instructs Jeremiah to remind the children of Judah, to remind God's people of the covenant that he had made with Moses, a renewing of the covenant that he had made with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Now you might ask, what is a covenant? We think of a covenant perhaps as an agreement between two parties. But a covenant is more than that. It's a pledge. It's an oath. It's a binding oath between two parties. And in ancient times, it was between two parties that were not of equal stature. It was between a suzerain and a feudal lord, usually, one who was a superior, and a vassal, one who was a servant. And in that agreement, it was a binding agreement signed in blood. But there were always stipulations in each covenant that were given. And if the parties obeyed those stipulations, then there was blessing. And if they disobeyed, there were curses to follow. There were threatenings. And so God is reminding his people through Jeremiah of the covenant that he had made through Abraham and renewed in the time of Moses, giving the stipulations. And in Deuteronomy chapter 27, the people of Israel were charged with obeying the Lord. And we read there that that day Moses charged the people, saying, "When you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon and Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for a curse, Reuben and Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." The picture that we have there is of two mountains facing each other, and part of the tribes of Israel were on one mountain calling out blessing, and on the other mountain calling out threatenings or curse. If you read further in that text in Deuteronomy chapter 27, you'll see that when the violations of the covenant were repeated and the curse given as God pronounced it, all the people said, "Amen." And now, Jeremiah, years later, is called to remind the people of Judah of the covenant that God had made with Abraham and of the stipulations of that covenant that he had given through Moses. And he wants them desperately to learn from their past. But even after charging Jeremiah, he says they will not listen. The Lord is going to bring disaster upon them. We see that in Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 11. There we read, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster upon them that day they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they make their offerings, but they cannot save them in the time of their trouble." Oh, what a sad day it was. What a sad day, because not only did they not heed the prophet's proclamation to them, but they had violated God's covenant. And God is going to bring certain judgment upon them for their disobedience. They have run after the idols of the other nations. And God even charges the prophet Jeremiah with this, that he shouldn't pray, for God is not going to listen. I can't imagine a more horrible thing than to think that the sovereign Lord of the universe wouldn't listen any longer, for his fury and his anger had kindled so against his people. And so he is told, Jeremiah is told, that disaster is going to come upon them. Certain and sure disaster. Listen to what he says in verse 13 of chapter 11. For your gods have become as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to shame, altars to make offerings to Baal. Therefore, he says to Jeremiah, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen when they call to me in the time of trouble. The Lord's anger is kindled. But not only do we see the Lord's anger kindled, we see Jeremiah lamenting during this time, because not only are the people of Judah not listening to what he has to say, but we find here that even those of his own hometown are out to kill him. What a horrible place Jeremiah finds himself in. And so he's crying out to the Lord in the midst of this judgment that the Lord is going to deliver as he brings disaster upon Judah. He's crying out to the Lord to listen. And he's asking for the Lord to take these evil ones who seek his life. We see in verse 21, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth. And that's the town we saw in the first chapter of Jeremiah from which Jeremiah comes. Here was a man who comes from Anathoth, and the people of Anathoth, the Lord says in verse 21, seek your life. And why do they seek Jeremiah's life? Why would they like to kill him? Well, they'd like his death because, not because they dislike him, but because they dislike the message that he brings to them. They're saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hand. Oh, the pressure that's coming upon Jeremiah, the prophet of the Lord, the mouthpiece of the Lord, the one who brings God's message to God's people, is the one whose life is being sought at the hands of those who he knows the closest. It was a difficult time indeed. His own people rejecting him, refusing to heed the warnings. And in fact, they wanted to make sure that the message that he was bringing was silenced. They wanted Jeremiah to be dead. I wonder if this sounds at all familiar to you. For in many ways, the prophet Jeremiah points forward to one who would be described as coming to his own in John chapter 1, and his own received him not. We're told there, Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. And we're told in Isaiah 53, verse 7, that Jesus was oppressed. He was afflicted. And yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. That's sort of how Jeremiah feels. In verse 19 of chapter 11, Jeremiah says, but I was like a lamb, a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me they devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. Well, Jeremiah points us forward to the Savior, the perfect Savior, who was not received by his own and who was led as a lamb to the slaughter. But Jeremiah did open his mouth, not in sinfulness, but he opened his mouth to the Lord, praying for the Lord to come in the midst of his difficult times. Jesus was silent, but Jeremiah was not. And we pick up his complaint in chapter 12. As he rightly acknowledges both God's sovereignty and his righteousness, he says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper?" Jeremiah had been faithful to the task that God had given to him. He had been faithful to proclaim all that God had called him to say and to do, and yet no one was listening. They are going to come under God's judgment. And what does Jeremiah have to show for all his faithful labors? He's asking the question, why? Why do the wicked prosper? Not only have the children of Judah refused to listen, but now they're seeking my life. Notice what he calls them. Notice the descriptive words that Jeremiah uses with regard to the children of Judah. In verse 1, he calls them wicked. He calls them treacherous, thriving in treachery. He talks about them planting, and yet all their labor being in vain, for here are people whose mouth speak of the Lord, but whose heart is far from the Lord. And Jeremiah, with sincerity, says here, "But you, O Lord," verse 3, "know me, you see me, and you test my heart toward you." You see me, and you test my heart. The prophet urges the Lord to take action. He wants those who are seeking his life to be taken out like sheep for a slaughter in verse 3. Set them apart, he pleads with the Lord. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. And then he asks a question, how long? How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the beasts are swept away, because they said, he will not see our latter end. Jeremiah doesn't seem to be questioning God's sovereignty or even his righteousness, but perhaps he might be questioning God's goodness. Why is it, he's asking the question, why is it that bad things are happening to good people? Well, he's not quite asking that question. But he wants to know, here he says, my heart is clean before you, O Lord, and yet why do the wicked prosper? Why are they continuing in their treachery? Why are you not dealing with them immediately? How long before you're going to deal with them? How similar is Jeremiah's prayer to the prayer that is offered by the martyrs who've lost their lives for the sake of the gospel in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10? When they cry, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Oh, friends, I hope that you'll have some sympathy here with Jeremiah. Those of Anathoth want Jeremiah's life. And not only do they want his life, but they think that the Lord is blind to what's going on. They think that he will not see our latter end. That's what Jeremiah says in the last part of verse 4, he thinks that those who pursue him think that God is not going to see what they're doing. And he thinks that they're going to that God's just going to ignore him and turn his back on them and not see them. And so Jeremiah is asking the question, do you see the wicked prospering? Do you feel as though the word of God is not being heeded? That's what Jeremiah feels, and often do we not feel the same. I remember when I first began in ministry, there was an elderly individual, as far as I know, had attended church all of her life. And one day we were talking about the scripture and a part of the scripture that she didn't agree with. And she said, well, I guess we'll just have to teach the Bible a thing or two. I was shocked and didn't know what to say at the time. I was so startled that I was speechless. Can you imagine thinking that we know more than God does? Or that we know better than God? Or that we can go our own way and refuse to listen to Him? Oh, my friends, evil prevails in our time just as it did in Jeremiah's day. There are many who reject the Lord, who refuse to listen to His messengers, and they're not just those who are outside the church. Sometimes they're even sadly found within the church. Why? Because they would rather not hear what God's word has to say. They would rather continue in their blindness than listen to hear of the impending judgment that is to come. Friends, I must confess to you that when I think of the events that have occurred in these last weeks and months of the coronavirus, when I think back in history of the plagues that have come upon the nations, the diseases, when we hear of natural disasters, I believe that all of these things serve as warning signals of something worse that is going to come. And if there is not true repentance and true faith in Christ, that judgment that will come will not be temporal, but be eternal. And I wonder with Jeremiah, are there those paying attention in our time? Unlike Jeremiah, I know that there are many who are listening. Many who are paying close attention. Many who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are many hundreds of thousands who still every day die in their sins. And oh, what a wretched thing. If only they would have listened. If only they would have heard the message and the warnings. So Jeremiah is lamenting to the Lord against those who pursue his life, and he wants the Lord to deal with them. And the Lord answers him. I'm sure not in a way he expected. In fact, he asked two questions of Jeremiah. Two questions intended to bring the same one response. Verse 5 of chapter 12, if you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And the second question, and if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? What the Lord is trying to tell Jeremiah is, stop your complaining. Things aren't as bad now as they're going to be. If what is relatively easy now is too much for you, what is going to happen when things get worse? When things get really bad. And so he uses the imagery of a foot race, and he says, if you have raced with men on foot, as difficult as that competition is, if you can't race on foot, what's going to happen to you when you got to race the horses? When you got to compete against the fast running horse? And if everything's great on a land in which the territory is level and easygoing, what is going to happen to you when you enter a territory like a jungle? You think things are bad now, Jeremiah. Well, these are only preparation for something that is going to happen, which is even worse. And what God is telling to Jeremiah, He's telling to us when we question why the Lord is allowing these things to happen. For you see, Jeremiah is really questioning God's providence. And God answers him in a similar fashion to the way He answers Job when he's in the midst of his trial. In Job chapter 38, verses 2 and 3, the question is asked to Job from God Himself, "Who is this who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" Or it's like the retort that is given in Romans chapter 9, verse 20, "Who are you, O man, to talk back to God?" God is telling Jeremiah that He knows what He's doing. And that even those who would seek Jeremiah's life are but a small thing compared to what is yet going to happen. But what is God doing with His servant? He's strengthening him for the work that he has yet to do. God answers Jeremiah not just with a reminder of who He is, the God who is working providentially through all the circumstances of life, but He also assures Jeremiah that He is going to bring judgment upon Judah. He has forsaken, his house, verse 7. "I have forsaken my house," speaking no doubt of the temple. "And I have abandoned my heritage," speaking of His people. "And I have given the beloved of my soul into the hands of her enemies." What has happened to God's people? They had become ferocious as lions, we read in verse 9, and as a wild bird seeking to devour whatever it could. He speaks of the shepherds that are coming. We're not sure whether these shepherds are the shepherds of the enemies or whether they are the incompetent shepherds of the people of God of Judah. Verse 10, "Many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trampled down my portion. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness." The Lord is going to lift His protection, and the effects of His lifting His protection will be seen not only as the enemies come to bring judgment on His people, but as desolation occurs throughout the land. And although those of Judah will be laboring and planting their seeds, their labors and their efforts will be in vain, for the Lord will bring His fierce anger upon them. Oh, how sad. What will become of Judah? It will become a desolation. But this judgment and the pronouncement of judgment for their violation of God's covenant, there is yet hope. There is yet light in the midst of the darkness. Light not only for Judah, but also light even for the nations. Look at verse 14 with me. "Thus says the Lord concerning all my evil neighbors who touch the heritage that I have given my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them up from their land, and I will pluck up the house of Judah from among them." He's going to pluck up the lands. He's going to deal with those enemies of Israel, of Judah. But not only that, we're told here that the house of Judah will be rescued. He's going to pluck them up from their land, from the land of the enemies. And God is going to show compassion on the wicked nations, we read in verse 15. And he's going to bring them back to their countries. And notice the promise that he gives here. Verse 16, "And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people." What a marvelous blessing God offers here, not only to Judah, for he will not utterly destroy. And though a generation may come under his wrath and his disfavor and be sent into exile and be judged, yet God will not forsake his promise. And not only will he show compassion on his people, he will show compassion even on the nations if they will diligently teach and if they will swear by his name. What a promise here, but also what a warning. A clear warning that rejection will be dealt with, but a blessing that God's promise will never fail. Though his people have failed, though they will face his judgment, God will show himself faithful. He would preserve a remnant alive, for God will never deny himself. Isn't that what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13? We read there that God will not deny himself. And Paul reminds us that though we are faithless, God is faithful. He's faithful to bring his judgment against those who reject him, and he's faithful to bring his blessing upon those who trust in his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a God of compassion. His anger will be but for a moment, says the psalmist in Psalm 30, but his favor for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Oh, friends, there is a call here to trust in the Lord our God, to trust in His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to not deny Him before men. There is a warning here that if we do deny and reject Him, there will be certain judgment and everlasting judgment. But we're also reminded here of the rich promise that if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall know His eternal and everlasting salvation. What a reminder. God will not be mocked. His judgment is certain and will be poured out on all the ungodliness of men. But oh, how important to remember that for those who honor His name, for those who heed His instruction, for those who look to Christ by faith, there is everlasting salvation. How important that we heed the warnings. How important that we know that God will not let the guilty go unpunished. But how important to know that for those who are in Christ Jesus by faith, He has poured out His judgment and His wrath upon His Son. And if you are in Christ, there is no need to fear what comes. Jeremiah is reminded here that the times are tough. But the times before him, the times that were to come, were going to be even tougher. But the Lord was going to bless the way of the righteous. And who are the righteous? But those who trust in the Lord our God, those who trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who look to Him by faith. Oh, what comfort there is, even in the face of such sad declaration of judgment, that there is life and restoration and redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are faithful. And we know, O Lord, that if we deny our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, before men, that He will deny us before You. But we thank You, O Lord, that if we confess Him, that if we confess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, and if we seek by every enabling of Your Holy Spirit to live for Him, that we will not be denied, but that as we've confessed Christ, we will be confessed before You, our Heavenly Father. O Lord, remind us of the blessings that are in store. Instruct our hearts this day that Your name would not only be on our lips, but would be in our hearts, and that You would be exalted among us. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.